So that's page 783, Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 8. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. Then they will live in their own land.
Jeremiah chapter 24, starting to read at verse 1. After Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials, the skilled workers, and the craftsmen of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, what do you see, Jeremiah? Figs, I answered. The good ones are very good, but the bad ones are so bad that they cannot be eaten. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. But like the bad figs, which are so bad that they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, a curse and an object of ridicule wherever I banish them. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their ancestors.
Thank you very much for reading to us, Rachel. Let's keep that open in front of us. We're going to be looking at those chapters together. And here's the title we're thinking about. Where is hope when all seems lost? Where do we turn when we are under pressure? Where do we go for hope? Have you felt that sense of rising panic when you feel overwhelmed and unable to cope? Or perhaps more of a sinking despair when you feel like you want to give up trying? Things are too hard to manage. Perhaps just the burden of so much to do, so much to achieve, and no prospect of realistically being able to do it. Or perhaps a relationship that is difficult, perhaps health problems, illness, bereavement, whatever it is around us, it leaves us thinking we can't cope. And when we feel in trouble, when we feel at risk, when we feel in danger, that's when we show our true colours, our loyalties. That's when we find out where we go when we're in danger and where we're in trouble. Where do we trust? Whose example do we follow in that moment of panic or despair? Whose ideas do we think are the safest? Who or what do we think will help us or protect us? Now, of course, many of us in this room will want to say, well, where do we turn in that situation? We turn to Jesus Christ. We know that's the right answer. You may be thinking we could save the trouble of listening to the whole sermon. It's obviously the answer is going to be Jesus at the end. But in reality, is that where we go when we feel at a loss and overwhelmed? I think some of us may be still unsure whether Jesus is so trustworthy that we could count on him. And I guess many of us would like to turn to Jesus in those situations. And the honest answer is that we sometimes do, but not as often as we'd like and not as fully as we'd like. And that's why we need to hear what God has to say to us through the words of Jeremiah. That's why the people of Jerusalem needed to hear it when Jeremiah first said these words thousands of years ago and before the time of Jesus Christ. You see, they were in great danger. Their city was about to be surrounded by an invading army determined to destroy them and take control of them. And Jeremiah says to them in these chapters, actually in chapter, we're not going to read it, but in chapter 21, Jeremiah says, and God says to them, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. The way of death, you can stay here in the city. You can trust the leaders of your people. You can trust the kings and you can trust those in authority who are in charge of the situation. You can trust that they'll keep you safe and they'll protect you. You can trust the prophets, the sort of thought leaders of that time who are saying everything will be fine, will be okay. God is not angry. There is no judgment to fear. Everything will be okay. You can trust them, says Jeremiah, and then you'll die. That's your choice. Stay in this city. Judgment is real. It's coming. Stay here and you'll die. But, he says, there's another way. All you have to do, you see the armies out there, all you have to do is just walk out of the city gates, wave your white flag, put your hands in the air, go over to them and surrender. And say, I'm going to come and stay with you now. Because you trust God's promise that after a time of living away, living under the authority of the enemy army, living away, that God promises to restore you and return you and rebuild you. That's the way of life. So in that moment of stress and panic, they're faced with a clear choice. Who will they trust? Their leaders or their God? Now the words that are gathered together in chapters 21 to 24 were said by Jeremiah on lots of different occasions over a long period of time. And they're only very loosely linked together, but there is a theme to them. He addresses the last three kings of Judah, Josiah, who is a good king. It's great when you've got a good leader, but even Josiah is only able to change things on the outside, not the inside. And so that isn't able to save them. And then Jehoiakim, who is just a bad king, who is a bad influence on them, who leads them astray and sends them away from God and off in the wrong direction. And then Zedekiah, who would like to be a good king, but is too weak to actually get on and act on it and stand up to other people. And so he lets things slide in the wrong direction as well. And actually, those are the three main kings. There are a couple of other kings who barely lasted more than a few months during those last few years. And in chapters 21 to 24, Jeremiah speaks to them. I'll just put it on the screen just so you have a vague idea. A whole series of prophecies that Jeremiah makes, and they're linked together only by a common theme that again and again he is addressing particular kings or kings in general and saying, look, you have led these people astray and God is going to remove you from your position of authority. Chapter 23, he's speaking mainly to the prophets who've led people astray by preaching a false message, by telling them there's no such thing as judgment, you don't need to worry about that, you'll be fine, And I'd like us to focus on that bit I've highlighted, chapters 23, verses 1 to 8, because that is a really good summary of what all these prophecies are really saying. And so perhaps you could turn back to that. It was our first reading on page 783, Jeremiah chapter 23. We want to spend most of our time there and just draw out two themes from those verses. Two themes. And the first is that God promises a better shepherd to protect us. God promises that there is a better shepherd protecting us. He's looking forward. I think we'll see that this really is true most of all of Jesus. And the great thing about Jesus is that he is better at caring for us, better than others who have responsibility for us. He looks after us no matter what it costs him, no matter how hard it gets. So let's just read those verses again. Chapter 23, verse 1. On page 783. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. Woe to the shepherds. God's not happy with the shepherds. He's talking about the leaders, about the kings, those in authority, the kings of Jerusalem. And he says that they've destroyed and scattered, verse 1. Destroyed, because that's what's about to happen. The army are about to invade and destroy the city. Scattered, because the people are going to be scattered away from their own city. They're going to live all around the Babylonian Empire in towns and villages far away from home, in amongst other people who believe different things and live a different way. Destroyed and scattered. That's what's happening to God's people. And God blames that the leaders, the kings of Jerusalem. Now, the people themselves are also to blame. You can see that elsewhere in Jeremiah. Their immorality, their violence, their selfishness, their abuse of the poor, their injustice, all symptoms of their attitude to God, the disobedience of God. But here, Jeremiah is focusing on the leaders because they have been a bad influence. People have followed them. They've led people astray by their example and by their leadership. And in the prophet's case, it's because of the message the prophets have been preaching that people thought it was fine that they would get away with it. And it leads to disaster. So they're bad shepherds. They're terrible shepherds. You know what sheep are supposed to do? Here's a picture of some sheep. I was on holiday in the summer and spotted a sort of far away on an opposite hill. You could just see these tiny white dots being gathered together by a shepherd. I think there must have been a sheepdog involved. And they all kind of came into this lovely formation and were kind of led through this little gap and out into this nice sort of fresh field further down. That's what shepherds are meant to do. Guide, protect, lead them to somewhere with lots of nice food and water to drink and where they'll be safe and protected. But what has happened to God's people? It's like a sort of, there's been some loud noise, some dangerous animal or something has arrived, and the sheep are panicking, and they're all sort of running in opposite directions, and some have gone, bit of a musical break there, and we'll carry on. Some have gone off up into the hills, got tangled up in bushes, got tangled up in thorns and thistles. Others have sort of dropped off slopes and injured themselves, and some are never seen again. The sheep are all over the place. That's what's happened to God's people. And Jeremiah says, you are bad shepherds. And why is he so passionate about this? Why is he so angry with these leaders? Well, you can see that in these verses. Verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Verse 2. The Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 2, because you have scattered my flock. See, the people belong to God. They're his. And he doesn't want anyone else leading them astray and messing things up for them. He cares deeply about his flock. And then he explains that he's not going to trust anybody else from now on to do this job. He is going to be the shepherd. He's going to come himself and shepherd these people. So that's verse 3. I myself will gather the remnants. There's not that many now, just the ones left, the ones that remain, the ones that haven't fallen away and been judged and destroyed, the ones who remain, the remnant, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I'll do it, he says, I'll do it myself. And he'll also place under shepherds to act on his behalf. Verse 4, I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. That's what you want if you're a sheep. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be terrified of. A pasture where you can be fruitful and multiply. It's language from the Garden of Eden. Picture of a paradise where people are safe. They have everything they need. They can be fruitful. They can multiply. And that is what God promises to do. Well, you probably know the very famous Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. God himself does that. And these are the words that Jesus Christ said about himself. There are lots of bad shepherds. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The Lord promised to come and shepherd the people himself. Here is Jesus. God come in person to be our shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what makes Jesus a good shepherd. He protects the sheep even by dying for them. The hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. That's what human leaders are. They're just in it for the money. They don't really care. They wouldn't give their lives to protect those who follow them. Not usually, but Jesus does that. And I wonder if we have realized that the people we turn to when we're in a panic are bad shepherds. Those who lead our thinking, who lead the attitudes and behavior of our culture and our peer groups and our friends are bad shepherds. We're influenced by the movies they make, the comedy programs we laugh at on TV, some silly YouTube clip that somebody's made. That, what are they doing? They're trying to make money. They're trying to get lots of people to advertise with them. So they're trying to say something that they think will be popular, that will catch on, and they're going to be ruthless about that. They're not going to think, well, is this comedy program? Is it edifying? Does it give people a healthy, helpful attitude to relationships, for example, or how to live? Does it encourage people to obey God and live his way? Is it a healthy environment to live at if people follow? No, they're not thinking that. They're thinking, what's going to make people laugh? What's going to make people watch my program? What's going to bring in the advertising? They are bad shepherds. The Facebook scandal this week underlines that, doesn't it? I don't know if you read about it. Cambridge Analytica selling information about Facebook users to people who want to make money, were producing fake news and influencing elections and politics and so on. Bad shepherds. How much of our time are we spending being influenced and led by Facebook or whatever social media, whatever influences there are that influence the way that we think and act and the examples that we follow. The companies that we work for, the employers that we have, the future employers we hope to have when we finish our studies and pass our exams, they will drive us into the ground. They will tell us that our value and our significance comes from passing exams and getting good qualifications and having a good job and getting good pay. And they tell us that this is what gives us meaning. And the reason they tell us that is to make money out of us, regardless of how much despair it causes, how much of a sense of failure we feel at times, how much anxiety, how many sleepless nights we have trying to live up to that cause, how many marriages are broken by people who just don't have time for each other. because they're driving that dream that we've been brainwashed to share. Bad shepherds. But we have a good shepherd. We can listen to him. We can give him first place in our thoughts and in our hearts. We can turn to him in prayer when we're panicking. We can think, what is his wisdom in this situation? What is he saying to us through his word in the Bible? What is his example? And we can trust him because he gave his life. He laid down his life for the sheep to protect us, to take the punishment for our sin, to protect us so that even when we die, even when things are as bad as they can be and we die still, we're safe and have eternal life with him. You might recognize this photo. The French policeman who died on Friday, like Jesus, giving up his life, a swap. I don't know if you know the story. There was a gunman in a supermarket holding a woman hostage, and the policeman said, let's change places. I'll be your hostage, and you let her go free. And later on they found the gunman dead, and the policeman died of his injuries soon afterwards. A swap. And his brother said, he gave his life for someone else. And that's what makes a hero. You can trust a shepherd. You can follow a leader who will do that for you. A better shepherd protects us. And then secondly, from these verses in Jeremiah, a better king leads us. That's the second half of it, verses 5-8. A better king leads us. Jesus is better than any other leaders. His wisdom is the safest and best way to live. He's actually leading us safely into eternal life. Let's have a look again at verse 5. Chapter 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. You can see Jeremiah is speaking about the future, about his future. Verse 5, the days are coming. Verse 6, in his days. Verse 7, so then the days are coming. He's speaking about a future time, a new king, a future king. And Jeremiah calls that king, verse 5, a righteous branch for David. What does that mean, a righteous branch? Well, think of it a bit like a family tree. Here's a family tree up on the screen. You have to imagine David is at the bottom. He starts the family tree, the first great king of Jerusalem. And from him, there are sons of David, grandsons. There are descendants of David who are kings. And all those names that Jeremiah was rebuking, all those names of kings, they're all descendants of David, branches in the family tree. But they're not righteous branches. They're unrighteous branches. They're branches of the family that have led people astray and led people to disobey God. They're bad kings, bad shepherds. And Jeremiah says, but there will be one branch of the family. There will be a future king who is righteous, who is pure, who is holy, who leads people in a way that is wise. Who administers justice, who is fair, and whose leadership is well worth following and safe to follow. Unlike all the other kings who lead people to disobey the Ten Commandments and live for themselves, his wisdom will lead people safely through life and lead people to live the right way. And because of that wisdom and justice, verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. His name is all about salvation. In those days, if you talk about salvation, people, they think back to earlier. The big story of salvation in the Old Testament is the story of the Exodus. So this is when God rescues people from slavery in Egypt and brings them up out of Egypt and takes them on this journey through the desert to a promised land, a paradise, a place where they can prosper and know God. That's the big story of the Old Testament, the salvation story. They got excited about it. They sang about it. They remembered it in all their sort of annual festivals. And it was a great story for them. And Jeremiah says that story is going to seem small compared to a bigger story of salvation that is to come. A bigger and better story of salvation. That's what he's saying in the next few verses. Verse 7. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north, and out of all the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. You see the amazing story of salvation. People gathered from all over the world, wherever they're living, mixed in with other people, surrounded by people who live a different way, who serve different gods, who have different beliefs. Jesus will gather them. It is talking about Jesus, isn't it? I hope you can see that it is talking about Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday, and I think this gives us an idea of why people got so excited on Palm Sunday when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. I've no idea if it looked anything like that or not, but that's how it looks on the movie. And what you have there is people singing, because here is the one they've been waiting for. They know Jeremiah. They know the other prophets. They know the promise. A great king will come. And here is Jesus. His name is also about salvation. It means the Lord saves. He too is a son of David. He stands to inherit this throne. He's in the line of David. He's a righteous branch. He's holy. He's pure. His wisdom is a wonderful way to live. Thousands of years later, people still talk about his wisdom all around the world and base their lives on it. And all that time, he has been gathering people. It's lovely to have people in this room from many different parts of the world. And almost anywhere you go in the world, you will find people that Jesus is calling and gathering and taking out from the kingdoms and nations they belong to and leading them to an eternal home, to a perfect place. And that's our great story of salvation that Jeremiah promised. And so the question for us is who are we following? It's in moments of panic and crisis that you can tell. Who are we turning to? Who do we think has got the safest way to escape our problems? Will we trust the wisdom of Jesus Christ, obey his word, follow his example, meditate on his words, and follow him through life, step by step, to eternal life? Every human leader is going to let us down. Now, some of them have good things to say, but in the end, they are flawed. That the friends that we admire, that we want to be like, that we want to be, that we want the people we want to like us, if only we could be like them, follow their example and their leadership, well, that too will let us down. It won't get us through death to eternal life. And most of the time it won't help us to lead this life in a way that is safe or healthy or right. And we finish, Jeremiah finishes this sort of series of prophecies, these chapters. He finishes with our second reading. He finishes by asking us, are we going to be good figs or bad figs? So Jeremiah has a picture of two baskets of figs, some good ones and some bad ones. And he says, look, that is your decision. Is it life or death? Are you going to stay in this city and trust the leaders that you've got and believe that judgment is not really a problem? Or are you going to turn to this future king, trust in this future king who is to come and put yourself safe in his hands? And he says it's the difference between good figs. Chapter 24, he says the good ones are very good. I looked up a few recipes for figs. Apparently you can wrap them in bacon, stuff them with cheese, fry them in honey, or soak them in syrup. And the cookbook says fresh, ripe figs are full of flavor and as tender as the day is long. And God says to us, will you be like that? Will you live that way in this life and forever, with Jesus as your king? And then Jeremiah looks at the other basket of figs and says, well, they're so bad they could not be eaten. And then he talks about the human leaders of his day and says, well, that is just leading us into more and more trouble. And in the end, to judgment. Well, may God give us, as Jeremiah puts it, may he give us new hearts to know him, to be his people, and to return to him with all our hearts.